Have you heard about the flight attendant who was going down the aisle one evening, and she came to this man and said, "Would you like dinner?" And he said, "What are my choices?" And she said, "Yes or no." Those are the choices we have when it comes to Jesus. We can say yes to him, or we can say no to him. And you know, on another level, it's also the choices we have when it comes to other people. You can say yes to other people, or unfortunately, you can say no. Jesus, in this story, is saying yes to this Samaritan woman out at the well. And the story is calling upon us to be yes people, to say yes to God and say yes to other people. And that's what I want to share with you today. In this scripture, we're going to read this scripture in just a minute, but before we do that, I want to share with you something that I think is one of the greatest quotes outside of the Bible I have ever come across. It was written by a famous psychotherapist called Dr. Carl Rogers. Some of you may have heard of him. But he wrote these extraordinary words. Now, you may forget most of what I say today, but I hope for the rest of your life you will remember this. It's called Appreciating Sunsets and People. And Dr. Rogers writes this: "I have come to believe that appreciating individuals is rather rare. I have come to believe that one of the greatest things in life is just to fully appreciate an individual in the same way I appreciate a sunset. People are just as wonderful as sunsets if I can let them be. But if I look at a sunset, as I did the other evening, I do not find myself saying, 'Soften the orange a little on the right-hand corner and put a bit more purple along the base and use a little more pink in the cloud cover.' I don't do that. I just watch that sunset with awe as it unfolds. It's best when I can experience other people this way, just appreciating the unfolding of a life, not attacking, not criticizing, not correcting, just appreciating other people like we appreciate and enjoy the wonder, the beauty, and the uniqueness of a sunset." Isn't that great? If we all took that to heart and lived like that every day, it would absolutely change the world. Now, Jesus is a yes person, and we see him here in this passage of Scripture saying yes to this Samaritan woman. I'd like to ask you if you'll take your bulletin now and let's read this aloud together. It's listed right under where it says sermon there. Are you ready? Beginning with verse 7. "A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water I will give a spring of water gushing up to eternal life.' The woman said to her, 'So give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water.'" Let's bow together for just a moment of prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I have a minister friend named Tom who does a fascinating thing each month. Even though he has an extremely, extremely busy schedule because he serves in New York City as pastor of one of the largest and finest churches in our nation, still, he makes time each month to go down to the homeless shelter in his city to work there in the soup kitchen. After the homeless people have been fed, he then invites them to join him in a service of Holy Communion. And many of them will come with him to the little chapel in the homeless shelter and join in the sacrament of our Lord's Supper. They have shared soup together in the soup kitchen, and then they come to share the bread and the cup together at the altar in the little chapel. One day, Tom said he had an unforgettable experience that really touched his heart. As he was moving down the altar, serving communion, he came to this man. He didn't think he had seen him before, but he could tell that he was a homeless man who had been out on the streets for quite a while. The man looked up at Tom as he came by with the bread and wine of communion, and the man said in a whisper, "Skip me." "What? Pardon me?" Tom said. In a louder whisper, the man said, "Skip me." "Why?" Tom asked. The man said, "Because I'm not worthy." Tom said, "Neither am I." Then Tom said this, "I'll tell you what, you stay right here, just keep kneeling right here, don't move. I'm going to go on down the altar and serve the rest of these people, and then I'm going to come back and I'm going to serve you communion, and then we're going to swap places. I'm going to come around there and kneel, and you're going to come around here on the minister's side and serve communion to me." The man blinked and said to Tom, "Father, is that legal?" "Yes, it's legal and it's beautiful, and that's what we're going to do," Tom said to him. Tom went on down the altar and served all the other people kneeling there. And then he came back to this reluctant man and said, "What's your name?" The man said, "Josh." Tom placed the elements of the Lord's Supper before Josh, and he said this, "Josh, here's the body of Christ, and here's the blood of Christ given for you. Eat this and drink this in remembrance that Christ came for you and that Christ died for you. Amen." Josh blinked back the tears in his eyes as he received Holy Communion. Then Tom went around the kneeler and knelt there, handed John the trays of bread and wine, and said, "Now you go around on the other side and be the minister and serve me." Josh nervously took the trays, and again he said, "Father, are you real sure this is legal?" "Yes, yes, it's legal. Just do it." Josh's eyes were darting from side to side as he looked over this shoulder and then over that shoulder, expecting any minute that somebody like the police, the FBI, the CIA, or the Pope himself would come in and arrest him on the spot. But finally, he held the trays toward Tom, and as Tom received the sacrament, the homeless man, Josh, muttered, "Body, blood, for you. Hang in there." Tom said later, "Of all the communion rituals I've ever read in my life, I don't remember the words 'hang in there' being in any of them." But he said in that moment, they were the perfect words. And in that moment, Holy Communion had never, for me, been more holy. And Josh walked out of the homeless shelter that day with an extra spring in his step. And it was reported that he went everywhere saying, "You won't believe what I just did today." In fact, the story became so widespread that from that day, Josh became known all around the streets of New York City as the Rev, which of course was short for the Reverend. Now, this is a remarkable story because it's a story about grace and love and forgiveness and reconciliation, about bridge building and peacemaking, and of course, Holy Communion. Interestingly, that story reminds me of this powerful passage in John 4, which records Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. Now, Jesus and the woman didn't have bread and wine there, but you could say that this was a very, very special moment of amazing grace and Holy Communion. This woman, too, like Josh, felt unworthy, and she, too, wasn't real sure that this encounter she was having with Jesus was legal. She, too, like Josh, was accustomed to being sneered at and talked about and looked down upon and cast out. Society had not been kind to her because, you see, she had had five husbands. And the man she was presently living with, she was living with out of wedlock, prompting some scholars to suggest that she may well have been the promiscuous town harlot, and others to surmise that she'd been a victim of society because she lived in a very patriarchal society where men had all the authority and all the power. I mean, a man could come in one evening and turn to his wife and say, "I divorce you." And it was done. It was final. There was nothing she could do about it. The woman had no power, she had no recourse, and she had no authority. And listen, this had happened to this woman 5 times. She had been discarded by 5 different men on 5 different occasions. Whatever the case, one thing is clear: that society considered her an outcast with a bad, bad reputation. And still, I love this, that didn't bother Jesus at all. He wrapped her in the circle of love and reached out to her with compassion and inclusion. Now, there are 3 great elements in this story that lift up 3 of the main points of our Christian faith. Let's try these on for size here. Ready? Here's 1. First of all, Jesus reached out to her. He was the one who took the initiative. He loved her immediately and unconditionally. This is what is called prevenient grace. Paul Rasmussen mentions this most every Sunday when he baptizes a baby. Prevenient grace, the grace that comes before, or better put, amazing grace. This woman at the well did nothing to merit his attention. She did nothing to earn his forgiveness. She did nothing to deserve his love. It was freely given. Jesus took the initiative in offering it. He sought her out. He reached out to her. June and I, some years ago in another state far, far away, had a friend named Roy. Roy was going through a tough time. He had a daughter who, how shall I put this, was just having a hard time growing up. She had become surly and rebellious and arrogant and disrespectful and difficult, and it was one crisis after another with this girl whose name was Debbie. She was constantly in trouble, Debbie was, but Roy never wavered. He just kept hanging in there with her. He kept praying that someday soon she would come to her senses and get her act together, and he just kept on loving her and forgiving her. When she was 16 years old, she ran away from home. Roy and his wife were devastated. All kinds of hurtful reports came back about the lifestyle she was living, the sordid lifestyle she was living. But nobody could pinpoint exactly where she was. Finally, one day, Roy got word that somebody thought they might have seen her in Memphis, Tennessee. Roy went to Memphis to look for her. He asked me to go with him. I'll never forget that experience or the look on Roy's face as we searched all day long and into the night for his prodigal daughter, Debbie. Written large on his face that day was this look of intense urgency and deep love as we went into one dive after another, one bar after another, one teenage hangout after another, and Roy would do the same thing. He would show people the picture of his daughter, and he would ask if anyone had seen her, but no luck. No one had seen her, or at least they weren't talking. Everywhere we went that day, Roy stuck a picture of himself and his wife right there near the door. He put a picture of his wife and himself right there, and with that picture, he put a note which read, "Dear, dear Debbie, all is forgiven. Let's make a new start. We love you so much. Please, please, please come home. Love, Mom and Dad." We didn't find Debbie that day, but 2 weeks later, she did come home. She was dirty and disheveled and hungry, but okay. She said, "I couldn't believe my eyes. I walked into that bar one night and I saw my mom and dad's picture And there was that note. And then she said, I went to another place and another place and another place and another place. And everywhere I went, there was my mom and dad's picture and that note forgiving me and pleading with me to come home. And she said, I don't know why it took me so long. I don't know why I was so dense. But the first time in my life, for the first time in my life that night, I realized how much my mom and dad loved me. I have hurt them so many times, she said. I had disappointed them so many times. So many, many times I had broken their heart. And they just kept on loving me. And they came looking for me. Where did Roy and his wife learn to love like that? You know, don't you? They learned it from Jesus. The one who said to the woman at the well, I know about you. I know all about you. I know about your sordid reputation. I know about your sins. I know about your past. But I want to tell you something. I still care about you. And I value you. And I love you. And I forgive you. And I want to help you make a new start with your life. Jesus reached out to that Samaritan woman. He didn't wait. He took the initiative. That's one of the greatest things about the Christian, about Christian faith and about Christian love. It doesn't wait around. It doesn't wait to be asked. It just reaches out with love toward everybody. And you know what? That's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to reach out people. He doesn't want you to wait around. He wants you to just reach out and love people. You know, sometimes I hear people say, I went to church and nobody spoke to me. I've never had that problem. I don't wait for people to speak to me. I speak to them. That's what we're called to do as disciples of Christ. We're supposed to be the ones reaching out. And if everybody did that, it would change the world. It reaches out, love does, with what Jesus reaches out with love and grace, with forgiveness and reconciliation. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to join him in this ministry of reaching out. Here's the second thought. First of all, Jesus reached out to the woman with love. Second, he broke down the barriers that divide people. There's a gospel song that has these words, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. And indeed, there is. The name Jesus, of course, means Savior. It means the Lord's helper. But also, don't miss this now. The name Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. And we remember, of course, who Joshua was. He was the one who broke the walls down. The spiritual puts it like this. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls come a-tumbling down. So Jesus is well-named. He's a wall breaker. He's a bridge builder. He's the one who knocks down the walls. Ephesians 2:14 puts it like this. He's made us one and has broken down the dividing walls of hostility. We see this so vividly here in John 4. Look at the barriers and walls that Jesus knocks down here. The walls that separate men and women. The walls that separate Jews and Samaritans. The walls that separate a respected rabbi and a notorious woman of the streets. All of these walls come tumbling down because of his love and grace and forgiveness. I was in a business not too long ago, and they had a sign on the wall that read like this, to err is human, to forgive is not our policy. Now, I'm sure the people who put that up thought that would be funny, and it is kind of funny. But sadly, some people live like that. Jesus didn't live like that. He believed in forgiveness. It was his policy because he knew that prejudice, bigotry, vengeance, hatefulness, harshness toward other people, whatever you want to call these, they're all sinful. They're dividing walls and they're spiritual poisons, and we need to get them out of our lives as fast as we can. Now, let me ask you something. Has someone recently hurt you? Do you feel estranged or alienated or walled off from anybody? Do you have bitterness in your heart toward any other person? If so, go fix that. Don't wait around anymore. What are you waiting for? Don't put that off any longer. For your sake, for their sake, for God's sake, go fix that. Ask God to go with you. Ask God to be within you. And with His help and prayer and power, go set that right. Go break down the dividing wall of hostility. If we want to serve Christ and do His work and live in His Spirit, this is our calling to join forces with Him in knocking down the dividing walls of pride and prejudice and hostility and bigotry, and instead building bridges of love, understanding, acceptance, and forgiveness. Number one, Jesus reached out to the woman with unconditional love. And second, He broke down the dividing walls of hostility. Here's the third and final thought. He changed her life. He absolutely changed her life. Someone said that she became the first missionary. She went out there to get some water, but when she met Jesus, she got so excited, she threw her water jug aside and ran back to town to tell everybody she had met the Christ. Now, notice at first, she was suspicious of Jesus, but at the end, she saw Him as the Messiah. What made the difference? How did that happen? What caused that dramatic change? Now, let me say something to you with all the feeling I have in my heart. The change didn't happen through criticism or fussing or nagging or harsh judgment. It happened because of love. Jesus loved her and accepted her and included her, respected her, and cared about her. When will we ever learn this? Change does not come from harshness. It comes from unconditional love. If you want to convert somebody, don't fuss at them. Love them. Now let me conclude with this. Some months ago, I went into a service station, and the attendant there came out, and he was helping me a little bit, and he recognized me and said, aren't you a minister? And I said, yes, I am. And he said, I've been wanting to come down to your church. He said, I've heard great things about the church, and I want to come down. I said, well, why don't you come this Sunday? I'll meet you, and I'll show you around, and I'll introduce you to some people. I'll help you get plugged into the church. And he said, oh, I don't think so. He said, I don't think I'm ready for that. He said, right now, Jim, I'm just enjoying sowing my wild oats, enjoying my life. And he said, to be real honest with you, I'm kind of hoping for one of those neat deathbed conversions. Now, what that meant was he thought that becoming a Christian takes life away, that robs him of his fun and his life. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Christian faith is what gives us life. It's what makes life powerful and wonderful and exciting and meaningful. So if you want to convert somebody, don't turn them away from the Christian faith by being harsh and judgmental with them, but reach out there and love them. Reach out and love them unconditionally. Jesus reached out to the woman, and He wants us to reach out like that. He broke down the dividing walls of hostility, and He wants us to join Him in that ministry of knocking down the dividing walls of hostility. And third, He changed the woman. And you know what? He can change you and me with His grace and unconditional love. Isn't that amazing? And isn't that the good news? Let's bow together for just a moment of prayer. Oh God, we ask that You would help us today through the miracle of Your grace to feel the power of Your love and be empowered by Your Holy Spirit to pass it on to other people. We pray in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.